Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
President Obama could do a lot here by just giving aid to the people right now when they need it. And I think as a result of that, it would go a long way with the government in North Korea in easing the tensions with the churches.
We celebrate his birth because the story of Jesus Christ changed the world. For me and for millions of Americans, his story has filled our hearts and inspired our lives.
We have to recognize who we are, beggars. We are beggars, this is true. Jesus comes for beggars. Jesus has mercy on beggars.
You want to do something out of the box? Bow your head at the words, and he became man. You want to do something out of the box? You want to do something innovative or relevant? Drop a knee at the words, and he became man.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, there's some of the most familiar words in the Bible. Usually the words that start the four familiar Gospels are that way, but John's are unique. You got to wonder whether or not this is John's way of telling the Christmas story. And of course, in the Sunday coming up, these will be the words that many Christians hear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Now, there's a lot more than just those two phrases, but really those are the two key phrases. What is John telling us about this Word made flesh? It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're coming to you live. It's the 22nd of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll have our pastor's roundtable here for the first hour of the program. And then in the second hour, it is audio open lines all for your answer to this question. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Now, you can vote. Well, yeah, I guess you could say vote, because in the end, we'll play the aggregate favorite of our listeners here on this Thursday afternoon. You can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left space for you to do that. Answer that question. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Remember to leave your city and your state as well. You can also give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. That's for all 2 hours, but especially for that second hour when we're answering that question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can also send us a tweet @issuesetc. During our pastor's roundtable, of course, we always give away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Joining us here in the studio for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Mark Nebel of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good afternoon. It's good to be with you.
And I think for the first time on the Bible study and on Issues, Etc., Pastor Randy Blankshain of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pensacola, Florida. Randy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Great to be here, and good job with the pronunciation on that one.
Well, it's written out. I got to give credit to my producer. It's written out phonetically. He has to write everything phonetically for me. So otherwise, I probably would have butchered it, but give credit to Jeff for that one. Pastor Nebel, is this John's way of telling the story that two of the other gospel writers tell in its narrative form, the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus?
John is a gospel writer writing about 30 years after the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written. Knows he doesn't have to go over the ground that's already been covered. What he gives us with these introductory verses, often called the prologue of John, verses 1 to 18, is not only a way of introducing the gospel that he's going to write about Jesus, but it is also his way of introducing us to all of salvation history. In these short 18 verses, he lets us into the story of our redemption from beginning to end. And it's going to include, of course, the fact that the Son of God became man, was born in human flesh. But there's much more to it than that.
So why, Randy, does the does the gospel writer John put it in these terms that sound somewhat foreign to our ears today, speaking first of the Word, of the Word's divinity, preexistence, and then the Word became flesh?
Yeah, I mean, my goodness, you think that it should be just Luke chapter 2 and that's it. That's all we ever hear on Christmas, you know, and in those days the decree went out. But here we have John, and it's odd, but the purpose of John's writing, we have to go outside of chapter 1 to see kind of why he's writing chapter 1 the way he is. And you jump to chapter 20 with the famous passage, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's going to go crazy on all of this stuff. I mean, this prologue is the overture. It contains the themes throughout the entire work, and so it's a really boiled-down version. And so he just soars. That's John. And he gets at who Jesus is right out of the gate. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And that's what he's kind of focused on here. If you're going to get salvation by believing in his name, you better get who he is right.
The other thing he does here, Mark, and we'll get to this in just a minute, like all the other gospel writers, he talks about John the Baptist. Now, he talked about John the Baptist in the same kind of terms he's talking about Jesus, but why is John the Baptist important to discuss in conjunction with introducing, as Pastor Blank Shane said, introducing us to Jesus? Why is it also necessary to introduce us to John?
John the Baptist is that transitional figure who is bridging the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the last of the prophetic forerunners of the Messiah, the last of those pointing up the people ahead to the coming promised one. But he's also the beginning of the New Testament. He's the one who not only says the Messiah is coming, he gets to be the one to point out to the people the Messiah is here.
So let's start in, and it starts in rather, both of you have pointed this out, the most expansive terms possible. In the beginning was the Word. He starts at the very beginning, Randy. Is he talking about creation? Is he talking about how the Bible begins with these various words?
Absolutely, without a question. I mean, these are the way the Greek translation of the Hebrew begins in the Septuagint. You just have it right out of the gate, anarche, in the beginning, and he's just drawing a clear parallel to that creation. Now, the interesting thing that kind of, I guess, makes my own Lutheran hair stand on end is when I teach these verses to catechumens, we have a nice three-part breaking up of the creed explained by Luther. And usually the Father gets a lot of time with creation, and the Son gets a lot of play with redemption, and the Spirit sort of with the way our justification and how we're made right and sanctification. But here we have Jesus, active in creation, right there before our eyes, eternal with the Father. So we can't remove him from that. We definitely have to read these in light of creation, I would say.
He calls him the Word, and there's a lot in that. In fact, John seems to introduce, that seems to be his way of wanting us to understand Jesus before and even in his incarnation. And it just sounds kind of philosophical to us, Pastor Neville. Why does he introduce him as the Word?
John's use of the Greek language is very interesting because his vocabulary is so simple. For those of us who learned Greek, John's Gospel was probably the first book that we really read.
It was the simplest.
Because the vocabulary was so simple. It was for us in Greek what See Spot Run was for us back in first grade. And yet, with such simple vocabulary, the thoughts, the teachings are so lofty. You know, they really, John, as a gospel writer, is pictured as an eagle because of his lofty thoughts that soars to the throne of God. So he uses this word logos, very simple word in the Greek language, but it can mean so much, similar to how we might in the English language use the word thing. You know, we throw that word around and it can mean a whole lot of things. And for the Greeks, logos meant a lot as well. Anywhere from reason, a philosophy, to simply a word that means word.
He wasn't just pulling this out, Randy. I mean, there is, even before John uses this, an entire, especially in, I believe, Jewish philosophy, an entire complex of ideas built into this word logos, isn't there?
Yeah, and I think that's the proper place to go. I mean, I may not say Jewish, but I may say the Old Testament kind of faithful people, where to put John in the context of the Bible, rather than to put John in the context of sort of pagan Greek philosophy and to see the way they use the word logos. I think that's probably an improper context when we see that the Holy Spirit is behind all of these scriptures. I'd say couch John with the rest of the scriptures. And the way we see this word being used is that expression, that will of God, that Torah of the Old Testament, that's a joy for the believer, that is a light to our path. And so in couching Jesus in these terms as the Word, we see that he's the revealer, he's the one.
If we go back to the creation, as Randy pointed out, the NRK in the beginning, how did God create in Genesis chapter 1? God said, let there be, and there was. It all came about by the power of his word. And now with Hologos here, we are finding out that that word was the second person of the Holy Trinity.
Well, that's what I want to pick up on the other side, because you can't make sense of the first two verses of John's gospel unless you understand God in terms of more than one person and yet one God. And we'll go straight there when we come back. Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. The first stanza of the hymn, Come Your Hearts and Voices Raising. By the way, exactly the kind of great sacred Christmas music that you'll be hearing starting Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's a new 24-hour unique internet radio station bringing sacred music for the Christmas season from the same people who bring you Issues, etc. LutheranPublicRadio.org. It starts Christmas Eve. Be listening there for sacred music for the Christmas season, a little gift for our listeners as the Christmas season begins on Christmas Eve. Pastor Mark Nebel is our guest in our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio from St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, and on the phone from Pensacola, Florida, where he's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there, Pastor Randy Blankshain. Randy, let's talk a little bit about the Trinity here. And if you get to verse 14, I believe you've got, if I'm not mistaken, I believe you've got all three persons of the Trinity. But can you understand those first two verses if you have a Unitarian view of God?
I don't think you can. When you look at in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I mean, right out of the gate, to the basic Bible reader, you've got a threefold giving right there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. Now, obviously, we need to get to verse 14, where we have the Word made flesh. I mean, we're not going to know the Father apart from the Son, and we're not going to know what the Spirit does because the Spirit testifies of the Son. So, certainly, we need a holistic approach here. But we certainly identify the second person of the Trinity, that being the Word, with God himself. Verse 1 expresses the Trinity. Verse 14 is just a much more full and enfleshed view of the Trinity.
What can we say about Jesus before his incarnation? I mean, we routinely refer to the second person of the Trinity, which ironically makes him seem less personal than referring to Jesus in his incarnation. But what can we say of the second person of the Trinity before the incarnation?
Well, John says it for us in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We can think back to Proverbs chapter 8 and wisdom being the craftsman at the Creator's side, and how that wisdom in Proverbs 8 is personified. And it can be personified because it is a person, the second person of the Trinity. That wisdom is the Son of God in Proverbs 8. And now the Son of God here in John chapter 1 can be called the Logos. And he's only called the Logos here in this introduction. Because as Randy points out in verse 14, he becomes flesh. And after he becomes flesh, he's no longer pre-existent Logos. He is in the flesh. He is human, true God, but also true man.
So when it says, Pastor Blankshain, in the beginning was the Word, there have been those who've read those words early in the church's history and said that he's not simply an agent of creation, but he's a product of creation, that this means to say that there was a time when he wasn't. That's the famous Arian mistake about Jesus. Can that be read into this text?
Well, no. I mean, when you have verse 3 staring you in the face with all things were made through him, it is through him, through his agency, through his will, that all things were made. And if I can keep on going with that point, I think it's wonderful, especially that we poor sinners realize that the earth continues to support us and doesn't swallow us up, because it's still through him and through his grace. It's by his mercy that all of creation has been sustained and preserved through this point. And thank God for our redemption as well, thrown in there.
And in your modern-day Arians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, will mess this passage up in their translation by saying at the end of verse 1, the Word was a God. And they throw in that indefinite article, even though that's illegitimate to do in Greek grammar. But they have to do it in order to bring Jesus down a notch from the Jehovah God.
Very profound statement in verse 4 of this first chapter, speaking still of Christ before his incarnation. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Obviously, borrowing heavily on the themes of creation, light and darkness, life, and then later death. Pastor Nebel, there's passages in Paul's letters where we're told that all of creation is upheld by the mighty power of Christ's word. And the picture here in John's prologue seems to be that the source of life for all creation is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity. He is the conduit and the source of all life that there is, and there is no life apart from him. Is that overstating the case even for creation?
No, it's not overstating the case. And we see, again, John's use of very simple vocabulary, words like life and light and darkness. As we're going to see in John's gospel, the contrast that he makes between life and death, between the light and the darkness. And yet, what he is teaching us with these simple words is so deeply profound. And as you point out, we have life as God intends it for us, only through the Word, through his Son now coming in human flesh.
And I'd add that that's the only life that there is, and that's life determined by that Word that was made flesh. It's not simply existence, as if that's all we're trying to do is get to that fountain of youth so that we can just live forever and prolong our existence. No, those who are eternally damned, they will have a consciousness. They will just have a consciousness in which they're gnashing their teeth. This life is defined by Christ. It's defined by the Scriptures. And that life is defined in John 17:3, in this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's that beautiful, full knowledge of God, not simply a heartbeat and brain activity.
So are you saying that life in these terms means that apart from Christ, there is no true life? There may be existence, again, only by God's provision, but there is... You can't characterize what that existence is apart from Christ by calling it life. Is that what you're saying, Pastor Blankshain?
Well, I think we always have to watch how we use the words that we're even asking questions with life, because I think automatically we start thinking, well, those who don't have that life, are they just not alive? Do they not have a heartbeat? Do they not have a brain? Again, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about true life. Knowledge, an intimate knowledge of the only true God. For those outside of that knowledge, there is only darkness. And John's going to get to that a little bit later as we go on down the road.
Go ahead.
And when we use this word life here in the prologue, it's going to remind us, of course, of the familiar, John 3:16, have eternal life. And then in John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Because Randy points out, what we're used to is existence, but we don't know what it is to have life apart from having Jesus Christ.
In verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That seems about the briefest description and perhaps the most complete description of John the Baptist's role in all of the Bible. What do you think, Randy?
Well said. I mean, there's been lots of conjecture based on this, that this kind of pops up because there's some sort of false expectations about John the Baptist that are going on, that John the Gospel writer needs to somehow course correct here. But I think what we have here is just clearly John's role. You know, we mentioned about how he's that transitional figure from the Old Testament to the New, but he's also that great image of the preacher that that all preachers and that all who bear the gospel need to have. We point. We're witnesses about the light. We're nothing of our own. We just get to reflect that true light and to bear witness about that light's truth, that being Jesus Christ.
And in essence here, John the Baptist is serving as the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. He is bearing witness to Jesus, the Son of God. We're going to hear later in John's Gospel at the end of chapter 15 that Jesus speaks of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit's job is not to point to himself and say, here I am. His job is to point us to Jesus and say, there's your Savior.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll move on to verse 9 of John chapter 1. That's the subject, the prologue, the classic prologue of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh is the subject of our pastor's roundtable with Pastor Randy Blank, Shane of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pensacola, Florida, and Pastor Mark Nebel of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. More of our pastor's roundtable after this.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each year we host a preaching seminar for the upcoming Lenten season. Reverend Brent Kuhlman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch is the host. And this year, the topic will be the Ten Commandments. Our date this year is Friday, February 3, 2012. For more information, please call or email the church office. Thanks again for listening to Issues Etc. and supporting the cause of confessional Lutheran doctrine and practice.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
At Life Issues, we're largely about babies and their moms, so it got me thinking about the perfect place to give birth. Imagine the smell of manure, the constant dust from a dirt floor and straw strewn about. Then there's the drafty room ushering in cold air that chills you to the bone. And don't forget the baying of sheep and a donkey, plus the moo of a cow or two, and maybe some chickens running about. The manger was the perfect place to give birth to the Savior of the world. Born into meekness and poverty in the heart of a filthy stable, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords made his entry into our sin-stricken world. It may not have been up to worldly standards, but it was the perfect birth for God's magnificent plan of salvation, God's gift of eternal life. Merry Christmas.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Jesus Christ, thy manger is. We're studying John's telling of Jesus' birth and his incarnation. He starts it at the very beginning. That's Catherine Peppercorn singing that first stanza of that beautiful Christmas hymn. Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December 22nd, looking at John chapter 1, the first 14 verses, the Word became flesh. He picks up with again on the light in verse 9, Pastor Nebel. Contrasting now what people supposed to be the light, that was John, with the true light. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Is he telling us there about the birth of Christ even before he says those famous words, the Word became flesh?
Well, we add now to our simple vocabulary of John's Gospel, we've had life and light and darkness, and now we get the word world. And in John's Gospel, the world is rebellious humanity, God's creatures who are opposed to his will and to his ways. So now into that rebellion comes the author of life. The one through whom all was created now is going to be dropped into the midst of that creation that is in open rebellion against its creator. And they are going to react against him much like they've reacted against the one who's given them their creation.
Can he be speaking here not only of Christ in his incarnation, Pastor Blankshain, but also of Christ before his incarnation, as he is revealed in the Old Testament?
Well, sure. I think that's where we have John picking up with, in the beginning was the Word. We're going back. That's what John kind of lets you know. He says, all right, we're going to back this train up, and we're going to explain everything now in the fullness of what we have. And so then he kind of drops it in on us again. He reminds us that the Word was God, and then he starts sort of playing around with these very simple words, but very profound words. He's life. He's light. Then we have verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Okay, this light was shining in the darkness. Then we have verse 9, he was coming into the world. He comes to his own. His own doesn't receive him. You have sort of this playing out as just sort of this tapestry of the Old Testament in a nutshell, very compact language.
So he comes into the world, and he wants this striking irony, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There's something very deep being said about the depth of our sin, Pastor Nebel, that we do not know our Creator. We may, as Paul says, know that there is a God out there, but we cannot claim, apart from Christ, to have any real knowledge of our Creator.
Yeah, and the very one who had given these people life don't recognize in him the source of their life, and they reject him.
Does this mean, Pastor Blankshain, that those who did know him even before his incarnation, who knew the true God, knew the true God in and through Christ even before his incarnation?
Fair question. Kind of hard to play make-believe on that one. But what we do have is that there is no salvation apart from Christ. So they're trusting, obviously, in the promise to be fully revealed. They have sort of a veil over them. They're still a little bit shadowy, whereas we have a lot more of the light revealed to us. But even so, St. Paul will speak about how we only know in part and how we will be fully known, even as we were fully known. So yes and no. That's where I kind of end up on that one.
Well, I'm thinking about the book of Hebrews, where we're told that it is by faith that all these saints of old did
sure.
and experienced all the things that they did. And then he ends that great speech about the giants of the faith, saying, all these died having not yet received what was promised, but they greeted it from afar. They could see it coming. But they just didn't get to shake hands. They knew that it was coming down the line. I guess maybe a better way of asking the question, were they looking forward to and seeing from afar Jesus in his incarnation, even though in history it had not yet occurred?
Why, sure. Why, sure. And we see that that's sort of the issue at play here. I mean, we're all kind of just, even in this conversation, we're just waiting to get to verse 14. And everything kind of plays off of that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So much is loaded into that. But we see that as the Scriptures speak about this, when you don't get the incarnation of Christ right, either side of before Christ or after Christ, Anno Domini, you're going to get God wrong. So they're looking forward to the incarnate Christ. They're looking forward to the promised Savior. Obviously, when we go NRK in the beginning in John chapter 1:1, we're not too far in Genesis 1:1 from the promise made to Eve that her seed would be born as the Savior.
They had the Logos. They had a covenant confirmed. They had prophecy proclaimed. They had the sacrifices as their sacraments. They had all of that as a shadow, a preview of a foretaste of the Word that would be made flesh and standing right there in front of them.
One other question on that, and this has to do with verses 12 and 13. Pastor Blankshain, we've talked often here already in this hour about how John foreshadows things that he will discuss explicitly later. Is he talking about this being born of God? Is it the same birth he talks about when Jesus discusses the new birth in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus?
Sure. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become the children of God. Now we kind of jump up and we say, but to all who did receive him, so we have to get receiving him, right? Well, luckily for our sake, we have verse 13. We're so blessed by that verse to have it. Who were born, and it tells us how we're born, not of blood. So it's kind of a shot against the Jewish people there. It says, you think you're children of Abraham? Nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. This is not on us, folks. This is on God. And then in verse 3, he obviously connects that to being born from above, born again, however way you want to take that one. Either way, you're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And if I can just kind of steer the train a little bit somewhere else, when we have this imagery of light and darkness playing out in John's Gospel, the man whom Jesus is speaking to in chapter 3 is none other than Nicodemus, who kind of moves in John's Gospel from this position of darkness, coming by secret for sure, but darkness, to defending Jesus before the Pharisees and chief priests, and to finally placing Jesus Christ in the tomb. We can see that, thank God, that those who are of the darkness can be brought to the light.
Is that what he was talking about earlier in those verses when he says the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, Pastor Neville?
Jesus is the light, and light chases away darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. When Jesus is around, there can be no more darkness because he is the light. We think of another writing of John's, Revelation, and when we get to Revelation 22, he tells us that the city, the heavenly city, needs not the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lamb is its lamp, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the light, and when he's there, there is no darkness at all.
So we come to the verse for which literally all history and John's prologue together have been waiting. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Well, one verse, John pretty much introduces all the rest of the themes of his gospel in one fell swoop. Connected to this, the Word became flesh. You've said this several times, Randy, that we cannot know God apart from the second person of the Trinity incarnate, Jesus Christ himself. I think a lot of people think that, yeah, it's nice to know Jesus. That's a good way to know God. But somehow we can get behind Jesus to know God in a more profound way than we could through him. What do you say to that?
Well, there is sort of this strange mysticism that kind of floats around, and I think it's just, it must be something of the old Adam, because we just think that, and I think it's a blessing of, we think we know better than God, or we think we know what God should be like apart from his revelation. It's ludicrous. I mean, it's sinful. It's a practice in idolatry, for that matter. No, we know God through his revelation, and there's no better revelation, bar none, than the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. If you want to talk about singing songs about seeing his glory and these things, This isn't something where we can play make-believe and go back to Bethlehem. That's already happened. It already has. We need to behold him as he is, in word and sacrament.
Pastor Randy Blankshain is one of our guests, along with Pastor Mark Nebel, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, December the 22nd. When we come back, 10 more minutes, your questions and your comments.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues, etc., and our new sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 17th and 24th. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season, issuesetc.org, and click support.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. with Thrivent Choice.
That's the James Chorale under the direction of Carl Schalk with the first stanza of Where Shepherds Lately Knelt. It's our Pastor's Roundtable for another 10 minutes here on Issues, etc., talking about the famous words, the Word became flesh in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. A little bit later, in hour two, we got open lines, issues, etc., all devoted to your answer to this simple question. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? This is something we do every year here on Issues, etc., going into the Christmas celebration. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Give us a call when hour two starts up, 1-877-623-MYIE. We will be playing little snippets of your favorites in the course of that hour, and then your overall favorite at the end of that hour. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. One more question before we go to our listeners. Grace and truth are the pair of big words in John's gospel. Pastor Nebel, what are these are in these two words, grace and truth?
Grace is God's undeserved kindness towards us, his mercy, his pity, his compassion that we have not earned could never win or buy or deserve, but it's something that he gives to us fully, freely, and completely. And it comes to us wrapped in the package of his Son, Jesus Christ. And truth, there is truth, there is an absolute truth, because it is focused on the God who is the universal creator, the one who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge.
You wanted to say something about a word in there that we don't want to leave without a full translation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Right. With those words, John kicks Greek philosophy in the pants and kicks it out the door. Greek philosophy would have very gladly have followed a word teaching. But now for that word to become flesh would be totally foreign to any Greek thought that had a dualism between body and soul. And not only become flesh, it made its dwelling. Literally, it pitched its tent among us. It camped out among us. It reminded me of what we've seen with the Occupy Wall Street people who have pitched a tent in the midst of a place that they consider to be opposed to them and said, here we are, deal with us. And Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, has come into our human flesh. He has pitched his tent among us in a world that has rebelled against him. And he has said, here I am. And I am the light that's going to chase away your darkness. Now, deal with it.
Is the tent, in fact, Randy, his incarnation, his flesh itself?
Well, sure. Why not? We do have the Word becomes flesh, he dwells among us. That's the tabernacled, as mentioned, with the sort of tenting of the Savior. And here we kind of have to jump back to verse 1. We haven't had a lot of logos word talk for a while in our discussion, except for verse 1. And John just brings it right back to the fore, and he says, we're going to talk about this again, and we're going to, like Pastor Mark said, we're going to kick Greek philosophy in the pants, and we're going to talk scripturally here. We're going to put the context as the Bible. And what we have here is that the Word becomes flesh, this that was pre-existent. Heaven and earth are not separated. They're joined. The fact that the Word was made flesh connects the heavens and the earth. We're not sort of separated. There's so much wrapped up into this.
And we have seen his glory. The idea of seeing is so important in John's gospel. And at the time he's writing, he may be one of the few living people who actually had seen the Son of God in his incarnation as Jesus, the Christ. And as we go through the gospel, you know, John is there to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. John is there at the foot of the cross to see Jesus suffering and dying. John is there at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. John is there for the resurrection appearances. He can say, truly, we have seen his glory.
Yeah, and I think when we get to that we, it's right to notice that that's John. If we're going to talk about seeing that glory, we haven't beheld the Word made flesh. The only way we have beheld him is through his means, through the ways he comes to us. And that's not some sort of strange mysticism or feeling or just warm fuzzy. It's through his Word. You can pinpoint him. You can spot him. Again, that's not to put God on a leash. If he wants to pop in and say, hey, I'm here, that's up to him. I can't put him on that leash. But he's revealed his Word to say, there you can pinpoint me. I'm in baptism. I'm in the Lord's Supper. For you. You want my flesh and blood? Go to the supper.
Terry in Torrington, Wyoming has a question. Pastor Neble says, when I read John 1, it's read in its time context. In other words, that this was written before Jesus came to earth, yet I know it was written many decades after Jesus was born. Was John's inspiration not only from God, but also to answer the questions of his day? To me, the first verse, the first three verses are the creeds in a nutshell. What do you think?
Oh, okay. The whole idea of time here with this prologue, John is really slowing down time. He begins in verse 1, you know, in the beginning, which takes us back to creation. But when we come to verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You know, we know who God is by looking at Jesus. But when are we going to see God? When Jesus returns, you know, and takes us to be with him at the Father's side. So if we look at verse 1 and say we're back at creation, we can look at verse 18 and perhaps say now we're at the end time.
Joshua in Newport, Kentucky says, Pastor Blankshain, I don't know if you can talk about John 1 today in this setting without refuting the Arian position, and we did describe it a little bit earlier in our conversation, of them editing the text. Therefore, I'm asking you to absolutely refute their use of the indefinite article, a God, because the definite article isn't mentioned, both Greek grammar and any theological implications from such arguments. Is it possible in any way to do what the Arians used to do and what the Jehovah's Witness do today, and that is speak of that verse in the beginning of the prologue in terms of the word was a God?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of basic Greek 101, and you just know enough Greek to get yourself in trouble somewhat. In the beginning was the word was with God, but then they say, and the word was a God. Now, I hate to do it, but it is a grammatical debate. You have the word was God, but that whole God being right there, that's a predicate nominative. This is Sam is the man is Sam. So in Greek, you don't have to supply the article at that point. Again, it's a boring discussion necessarily, because it's about grammar, but thank God I was a theological language major and I could just stand up and say that that is 100% wrong in Greek grammar to do that. And besides the fact that there's the clear testimony of Scripture that Jesus is in fact true God, eternal with the Father. We don't have to quibble so much about grammar, but we can go to even the clearer passages.
Pastor Neville, we've got about 30 seconds here. What is the comfort that we have in this time as we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth as a church, but in all time, in all eternity, in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? 30 seconds.
We have Emmanuel. We have God with us. Not a God far removed from us, but a God who is right here with us. And He is here with us, not for our judgment, not for our punishment, but for our salvation. For our redemption, so that we might be with Him.
Pastor Mark Neville is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome. It's good to be here.
Pastor Randy Blankshain is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pensacola, Florida. Randy, thank you very much. Great job.
More than welcome. Look forward to the next segment.
Terry in Torrington, Wyoming, if you would send us your mailing address to our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll send you the Lutheran Study Bible. In the second hour of the program, it's all for your answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Think through all the Christmas hymns that you've heard sung, that you're preparing to sing as the Christmas season begins, one you've heard your whole life. Which is your favorite? My favorite tends to change from year to year, and I bounce around between a few. But right now, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? We want to hear from you in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. We'll be taking your favorite Christmas hymns, we'll be playing a little bit of each, and then at the end, if we can get the aggregate of everybody's favorite, we'll play the favorite for this year, 2011, of our listeners' Christmas hymns. Just a little, kind of think of it as a hymn sing on Issues, etc. I won't be doing any singing. We'll let the choirs do that, but a little bit of a hymn sing. And, by the way, a little preview of Lutheran Public Radio coming up on LutheranPublicRadio.org at Christmas Eve, where we'll have sacred music for the Christmas season. So by way of preparing, think about your answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Then get ready to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Vote with the many who already have at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Remember to include your city and your state, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. No other religion has a God who has been from the beginning and now is with us in the flesh, who has been with us to carry that flesh to the cross, to lay down that flesh as a sacrifice for our sins. But that what we have in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We'll be right back in 7 minutes with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.